Well, take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Prior to any sermon, message, Sunday school lesson, Bible study, my own personal devotions, we ought to always begin by asking ourselves two questions. Sometimes just to remind ourselves, number one, why did God create me? And number two, why did He save me? If I understand those two questions, then I'm ready to go into His Word and ready to receive whatever the Spirit of God has for me in His Word. But then just before the message, I have to ask myself two other questions. One is one that the Apostle Paul, who then was Saul, said to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, what would Thou have me to do?" Every time you go to the Word of God, you ought to ask yourself that question. What do you want from me? What is it that you have in mind for me from this? And then the second question I would ask myself is this. When was the last time I allowed myself to make some change in my life because of the Word of God? And I've asked the question a number of different ways. When was the last time I allowed the Holy Spirit of God to change something in me through His Word? I'm not going to share anything with you today you don't already know. Sometimes it's good just to put things in remembrance. In fact, Peter said that to his followers. He said, "Let me share some things with you to put you in remembrance." But there's some truths that I'd like to share with you, and there's some principles that I'll repeat over and over again, and I trust that our time together will be profitable. We're going to start in chapter 1 in verse 5, and you're going to look at this and say, "Oh my goodness, we're going into a Christmas story." Well, yes and no, but let's avoid the Christmas part, and maybe we can grab something out of it that'll be helpful. So we read, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." This is interesting because we're going to see the very first communication from God with anybody in the children of Israel for 400 years. We're talking about the 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. Have you ever prayed and felt like God was silent? You ever just said, "God, are you there?" In verse 5, we're introduced to the priest, Zacharias. There were 24 of these different courses. All of them were of the sons of Aaron, and each priest served in the temple, usually 2 weeks out of the year. Verse 6 states that Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God. That's very important to our understanding of where we're going this afternoon. It says they were walking in all of the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. They were on praying ground. These were people who prayed. And in spite of the godlessness that was all around them, they were faithful in obeying the Lord. They were faithful in their relationship with the Lord. They were wholly devoted to God. Now, verse 7 reveals that they had no children. This is something that was extremely embarrassing for a Hebrew couple, particularly if you didn't have a man child. Elizabeth was barren, now they're aged. That sounds like a very familiar account to you, as there's two or three accounts in the Word of God like that. It's kind of interesting because it leads us now into the account of the birth of John the Baptist, who would announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Normally, we would move at this particular point right into the shepherds in the field at Bethlehem. We're not going to do that this afternoon. But there is something that I want you to grasp we can't miss. The fact that Zacharias and Elizabeth had no child would have been a point of heavy affliction for them. It was one of the biggest sorrows for a Jewish family. And you can imagine that this was a matter of continual prayer in their lives up to a point. When do you stop praying for something? You ever start praying for something knowing for certain it is the will of God? And after a certain time that passes, you just sort of forget about it and you think, well, maybe that's not God's will anyway. Verse 6 reveals that nothing happened in their lives that would give us any implication that there was any sin in their lives. There was no reason for childlessness in relationship to the chastisement of God. But already we've noticed that these are righteous people. And the first principle I want you to grab this afternoon is this: the grace of God exempts no one from trouble in this sin-cursed world. The grace of God exempts no one from trouble in this sin-cursed world, even the most godly people. Sometimes as Christians, we say, God, why are you allowing this in my life? Why have you allowed this thing to happen? You want to know someone who said that a lot? Read the Psalms. The psalm is quite upset. Lord, do you hear me? Lord, do you know what's happening in my life? And the main difference between us and the lost, we have the Lord to go through these things with us. And that makes all the difference in the world. We don't know how sometimes in the midst of those afflictions, but somehow we know it's going to be all right because God is a part of the team. And we don't have to go through the affliction as a curse. We can look to see what God is going to do and how He's going to shape our lives as we respond to Him in a godly manner through the time of the curse. No, we're not yet in glory. And until we get there, we're going to experience those kinds of things in our lives. In fact, oftentimes, those who are more righteous suffer more afflictions than do others. Some of you will learn some of those things along the way. But affliction tends to either drive us closer to God, nearer, my God, to Thee, or it drives us further away from God. But here's the key. That's our choice. See, sometimes, well, you don't understand what happened. No, it doesn't matter what happened. The key is, did you allow the Spirit of God to do something precious in your life during that time? And so you made the right choice, and you chose to follow God. So you will choose how you respond to those kinds of things. And if a trial or affliction comes along and draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, then praise God. It will have a positive effect. It'll be something in your life you can always look back to as to how God shaped your life, how He got you ready for whatever He had for you along the way. But when you respond in the right way, it will always result in blessing. You need to understand that. Anytime you respond in the right way, it's going to result in blessing. And we may think, no, this will never result. It will if you respond to Him in a way that's pleasing. Now, you can be certain that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth prayed a lot for a man-child. And both of them knew that the time of the possibility of this was now past. I believe they stopped praying about it. She couldn't bear a child any longer. They gave up. They might have even thought, and we do this sometimes, well, it wasn't God's will. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Must not have been God's will. Wow. We've all done this. Principle: not every prayer is answered yes. Not every prayer is answered yes. Remember in verse 6 that indicates that they were on praying ground. This is a godly couple. And when you fail to get the answer that you want, then the first thing you ought to do is do some soul searching and say, God, is there a reason as to why you're not answering this at this particular time? Secondly, you ought to say, Lord, is there some direction that you want to move us as a result of this? Thirdly, you ought to be honest and just simply say, God, I have no clues of what you're doing, but I'm willing to be submissive, whatever it is, because I know you have something for me in this. Sometimes we pray for things that may not be God's will. Oh, there's where we need the Holy Spirit of God to intercede on our behalf. And we just need to get before Him and we need to say, I'm willing to do God's will, whatever it is. But we need to be careful we're not praying against God's will. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is strategically delayed. If I had a message title today, it would be strategically delayed. Did God not hear their prayers? The psalmist said often, Lord, did you not hear me? You remember that Daniel prayed about a matter. And God's word says that his prayer was intercepted by one of Satan's emissaries, the prince of Persia. You ever consider the fact that Satan has his emissaries everywhere today? I'm sure there's at least one prince of Hendersonville. There might even be a prince of Bethany. There might even be a prince of the wilds. You ever given a thought to that? Satan does not want you to be successful in your Christian life. Satan does not want your campers to see a godly counselor. Satan would rather have you fall apart and for your campers to go back home and say, yeah, if Christianity was worth anything. You know what I'm talking about here. George Mueller prayed for a very close friend of his for 61 years. Never gave up. George Mueller died, never seeing his friend trust Christ as his Savior. And his friend trusted Christ as his Savior at George Mueller's funeral. You don't know what God's doing in the background. Now, we all know 1 Corinthians 10:31. Say it with me, all right? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, ask yourself this question here. Does that include my praying? Is there a way I should pray to the glory of God? Did you know that sometimes God might delay an answer if there is a special way in which he can display his glory? This is another major principle here. God wants to display his glory through my praying. God wants to display his glory through your praying. And you can tuck that right into another principle. With God, timing is far more important than time. See, we have time on our mind. Well, if God doesn't answer this by such and such, that's what we kind of have in our minds. Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed when it was humanly possible for them to have a child. They quit praying when it was not humanly possible for them to have a child. God caused them to wait after it was humanly impossible so he might show forth his glory. God will never answer our prayers in a way that will rob him of his glory. That's very important for us to understand. And so God wants to display his glory through my praying. When you pray about a matter, are you more concerned about your desires or God's glory? There's another question you ought to ask when you pray. When you put a prayer request down, you ought to ask yourself, is this for me or is this for him? Or as a popular statement in many books today, is this about God or is this about me? But you ought to ask yourself that question. If God answers his prayer, will I get what I want or will God be glorified? Is there a way that both can be accomplished? Jesus said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, John 14:13. Now, what was Zacharias doing? He was executing the priest's office. He went in the temple to burn incense. Verse 10 states that the whole multitude of people were praying. It was very customary in that day when the priest then went into the holy place to offer incense. By the way, notice that all the people, well, they were all there. What were they doing? It was very customary then for a little bell. Ding. And when the people heard that bell, they knew that incense was being offered. It indicated that it was a time of prayer. And so Scripture tells us that the people came for praying. Zacharias was busy. What was he busy doing? He was serving the Lord. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appeared to him, and he was suddenly shaken with fear, Scripture tells us. Why is it when God wants to do something in our lives, we respond in a way that seems to be gigantic? God comes along and answers some prayer, and we say, wow, I can't believe God did this. Didn't you pray about it? Didn't you pray and say, I want God's glory in relationship to this? Well, this was the means by which God announced the coming birth of John the Baptist. And we could very easily talk about the ministry of angels here, but there's something we need to look at beyond this that's kind of buried in the midst of Gabriel's announcement concerning the birth of John the Baptist. And this is what we need to see. It's in verse 13. And it's a very tiny little praise. And this is what the angel says. Thy prayer is heard. Wow. Thy prayer is heard. There are times when we wonder whether or not God has ever heard our prayers. And the very first thing the angel tells Zacharias is not to fear, for his prayers have been heard. And here's another principle concerning prayer. Long delays do not always indicate that our prayers are not heard. Long delays do not indicate that our prayers are not heard. And neither do they indicate that they have been rejected. Don't give up if you sense this is God's will. And the prayers of Zacharias and Elizabeth were heard all along. They had not been forgotten. But you see, God knows the best time for people to be born. Amen? Amen. Guess what? He also knows the best time for people to be born again. Sometimes we witness and we share. Some of you are going to have campers, and you probably already have it, are lost, do not know Christ. They may go home without trusting Christ. You may be ready to give up on them. Don't give up on them. Long delays do not mean that God has rejected your prayers. But the faithfulness of God's children in the Old Testament, what did they do? They prayed for the coming of the Messiah for 2,000 years. You know what? Most of them had given up. Do you realize there's many Christians today that sort of think, well, yeah, I know he's coming back. Never in my lifetime, I'm sure. We don't really believe. Most of them had given up. And yet Galatians 4:4 makes it very, very clear that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You say, why did he come at that particular time? Because that was the fullness of time. So I don't know what that means. It means it was God's proper time. God's proper time and my timing sometimes are two different things. Well, doesn't God know that this thing had to take place by then? Because if it didn't, then things were going to change their course. Yeah, God knew all that. In fact, God allowed that particular course because he was going to do something in line with that. We all know the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. In chapter 11 of John, verse 6, reveals that after hearing the message in relationship to the sickness of Lazarus, Scripture says Jesus delayed going to Bethany. His disciples said, don't you know he's sick unto death? Didn't you get the message? And when he finally arrived, Martha responded to Jesus, much in the way we might respond when our prayers aren't answered the way we think they should be answered. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would have not died. We cry, Lord, if you would have answered my prayer, you just fill in the blank right there. Or as someone said to me just last week, but the Lord knows this is wrong. Why hasn't he changed it? And I ask you this question. How far are you willing to trust the Lord? How far are you willing to trust the Lord? How long will you pray about a matter before you finally give up? How willing are you to examine your own life to be certain that your prayer is the will of God and that this prayer will bring glory to God? Will God get the greatest glory if he answers your prayer? Jesus commanded the stone to be removed from the tomb of Lazarus. Martha still wasn't ready to believe. You know what she said? He stinks already. Don't you realize, Lord, the time is past? Christ's answer to her is really important. He said, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What was the purpose of prayer? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. And before Jesus called Lazarus forth, he turned and Scripture says he prayed and he said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. You get done praying, you got to say, Lord, I thank you that you have heard me. I'm willing to wait on you, whatever you have. Thank you for hearing my prayer. If God would have given Zacharias and Elizabeth a child when they first had prayed, it'd have been real nice. Amen? I think it'd have been great. But you see, God had a greater blessing for them. And they got the greater blessing when God got the glory. You see how those two things work together? Always works that way. We need to ask ourselves, are we willing to wait for the greater blessing? This is so important because some believers are not willing to wait. We want it, and we want it right now. Imagine how excited Zacharias must have been when he was told and Elizabeth and him would have a man-child. By the way, the root of Zacharias in the Hebrew is simply this: God remembers. God didn't forget. He had heard their prayers all along. Well, I want to tie up a couple of loose ends before we finish. First of all, Zacharias served as a priest before God, and like all of the other priests, was chosen by lot to go in the temple to burn incense. Because of the large number of priests in Israel, most priests would only be chosen once, only one time to ever serve in the temple. How in the world is it that Zacharias just happened to be in the temple at that particular time? You see how God orchestrates things? And what we don't realize, the arrangements of God that are made in our lives are absolutely incredible. We pray about a matter. No, we can't see God. We don't know all that he's doing, but you know what? He's making arrangements. And we give up. There's one more strong principle concerning prayer we need to recognize in this account. Not only had God heard their prayers, but he had already set everything in order to answer that prayer. And the principle is simply this: God plans the particulars as to how our prayers are going to be answered. God always plans the particulars as to how our prayers are going to be answered. And we have heard testimonies as to how someone got saved and they just happened to be at the right place at the right time. I had a speaker in our church years ago. His name was George Mensick. George Mensick was a gangster. He served under a man by the name of Al Capone. And George Mensick's area was heroin. And as George Mensick put it, one night he got a bad case of lead poisoning. And what that, and he, I remember him telling us this, it was at a father and son banquet. All these men, you just think all the boys would be on the edge of their chairs. All the men were on the edge of their chairs too as this guy talked. He said, I got a bad case of lead poisoning. That's the way he talked. What that meant is he got shot up in a raid. And you know what he did? In order to be kept from being seen and caught, he ducked into a rescue mission. His legs were bleeding. He kept looking at the blood on the ground, and the preacher was preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ that can save us from our sins. They just happened to have that preacher there preaching that message when he just happened to go into that rescue mission. And then the audacity of all, they just had to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood." And Mensick knew he needed Jesus. He walked down that aisle and got saved that night. He walked out on the street that same night and took over $100,000 worth of heroin out of his pockets and dropped it down a sewer. Oh, his story goes much deeper than that. I wish I had time to tell it to you. But he just happened to be in the right place at the right time. How in the world did it happen? I love the story of Ruth. And what I love about that story is where it says she just happened to be gleaning in the field of Boaz. There is nothing that ever just happens with God's children. God sets it all up. And we say, well, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. Sometimes during the exact time that we think that God has not heard us, he's already working out the circumstances for our prayer to be answered in his timing and in his way. And when we pray and God answers, there are often matters that must be put in place prior to our prayers being answered. And this is just one of the matters in relationship to the timing of God's answering our prayers. For Zacharias and Elizabeth, this was just one aspect of the fullness of time. There is always a fullness of time. Another thing to wrap up, the text does not tell us the subject of their prayers. Now, we assume, based on the text, based on Jewish culture, that they continually prayed for a man-child. However, verse 6, telling us the kind of people they were, speaking of their devotedness to God, we can assume that they were very faithful in praying for the coming of Messiah. We must never forget that the Lord has taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And just as they were faithful in praying for Christ's first return, then we ought to be faithful in praying for Christ's second return. You say, but they prayed 2,000 years. You know, it's been just about 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And as they watch him ascend into heaven, two angels standing nearby said, "He'll return in the same way you see him go." I wonder if it's going to be 2,000 years, just as it was 2,000 years the first time. I don't know. The Apostle John prayed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It's in the midst of those afflictions, those bad times when we send out those prayer signals, "God, change this," whatever. We just feel like praying sometimes, "Even so, just come, Lord. Let's just get this over with." But when is the last time you prayed for the return of the Lord? And I want to add a word of caution to this. Do not sin by adding the wrong things to those prayers. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, but wait till I get married." Never heard that before, have you? "Well, don't come until I take advantage of this one opportunity." I am certain that you could add other potential matters to that prayer. But when we add those kinds of statements, we are clearly indicating that it's all about us and not about God and his glory and his will. Are you honestly concerned about God's glory in your praying? The principles, the grace of God exempts no one from trouble in this sin-cursed world. Number two, God wants us to display his glory through our praying. Number three, with God, timing is far more important than time. Number four, long delays do not always indicate that our prayers are not heard. Neither do they indicate that they've been rejected. And number five, God plans the particulars as to how our prayers will be answered and when they will be answered. And I would add this to the end of that. We must always allow God to make any changes in our prayers that He desires. So you have to ask yourself that as well. Am I willing for Him to change my prayer? In a small Midwestern conservative town, a new tavern was going to be built right across the street from a local Baptist church. Wow, the church went to the city officials. They can't do this. And yet they had the permits, and the work progressed, and the church made it known that they were praying for God to intervene on their behalf. The week before the bar opened, a lightning strike came and hit the bar and burned it to the ground. Now the church praised God. They thought, this is wonderful. God answered their prayers. But that was not the end of it. The bar owner sued the church on the grounds that they were responsible for the demise of his facility. Well, the church vehemently denied all responsibility or any connection to the demise of the structure whatsoever. The judge was looking over all of the paperwork on this. You need to understand and hear what he said. I quote, "I don't know how I'm going to decide this, but as it appears from the paperwork, we have a bar owner that believes in the power of prayer and an entire church congregation that doesn't." Unquote. Wow. What would others think if they knew how you were praying about a certain matter? I close by simply saying again, do your prayers glorify God? Do they put Him on the throne, or do they put you on the throne? Father, I thank You for the privilege of just being able to share with these sharp young people this afternoon. I just pray for a great week for each of them. I pray that they might see spiritual fruit as a result of their labors. But I also pray that You might show them some of the glory that comes about when Your timing is right and when Your will is the matter of their praying. I thank You for what You're going to do as they are faithful to You, faithful as Zacharias and Elizabeth. God, help us all to trust You more, knowing that You always know what's best for us. I praise You. I thank You for what You're going to do as we are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.